John's Gospel and chapter 18, and we are more or less toward the end of that chapter where Pilate is engaging with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asks him whether or not he is, verse 33, the King of the Jews. And our particular concern this morning is Christ's main answer to that question in verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. The Apostle Paul refers to this as the good confession which the Lord Christ witnessed before Pontius Pilate, this unrighteous, this wicked ruler of the of Judea in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. In responding to Pilate, and in fact we might say throughout the whole sequence that we have read, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks and acts as a true king, as a true shepherd of his sheep. And he claims for himself a kingdom that comes from above, that is not from here, a kingdom that is marked out and defined by the truth which he speaks and which consists in those who have heard his word and so received his truth. And that distinction between a kingdom here and the kingdom that is from above, between Christ as the king from heaven and a king in this world, is one that is emphasized throughout John's Gospel. There was a time, for example, when people wanted to take him and make him a king because they thought, well, here's a man who can heal us. Here's a man who can provide food out of nowhere for us. What a man to have as the general of an army and the king of a nation. And Christ turned his back upon that. In John chapter 8 and verse 23, he says there, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Speaking to the Jews who were insulting and assaulting him. Christ consistently, continually asserts the spiritual nature of his reign in this world. It is a kingdom that is established in him and by him. And in our days, we need to remember to take account of, to lay hold of, and to keep hold upon the reality of Christ's spiritual kingdom. Now, I don't know whether or not you have been exposed to some of the suggestions or accusations that are swimming around. I hope you are not indulging in some of the conspiracy theories that are characteristic of the world at our time. Whether it's with regard to elections or pandemics, you can turn to 1,000 websites, you can watch 1,000 videos, you can drink down any amount of nonsense and speculation. And you could conclude that the world is on the very brink of hell. Even if the worst were true. Even if it were as bad as it could be. Even in a season of political confusion and corruption. Even if the church faces particular oppression and even distinct persecution, it is still true what our Lord Jesus Christ said when he stood before Pilate and said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So consider first of all when Christ spoke, the context in which he said this. Then we'll consider specifically what Christ said. Then we'll try and understand a little more about what Christ meant. And then finally, by way of application, we'll try and grasp what we can and should learn from the words of our Saviour. When then did Christ speak these words? When he was before this man, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, handed over by the Jews on a political charge. Now, it was not a particularly clear charge, but it was clear what the Jews wanted. When the Jews brought Jesus to the praetorium, Pilate went out to them and asked, "What's the accusation? You brought a man to me for judgment. What's the problem?" And they give this sort of vague assertion. "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. He's just a criminal. That's all you need to know." And Pilate said, "Well, if that's the case, you take him and judge him according to your law. You deal with the problem as Jews." And they responded, "No, we want you to do it because it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Only the Roman justice system could bring the death sentence." And so it's quite clear already at this stage that the charges are not very clear, but the outcome has already been effectively determined, at least according to the wish of the Jews. And you'll notice then the question that Pilate puts to Jesus. "Are you the king of the Jews?" And that's the issue that comes up again and again in this narrative. When Pilate gets to the point where he's pushing back finally against the Jews, and they say, "If you let this man go, you're not a friend of Caesar. Anybody who makes himself a rival to Caesar needs to be put to death." That's how they're identifying the Lord Jesus. That's this question: what does it mean for him to be the king? When he's hanging upon the cross, written over his head in those three languages, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And that's the point where the Jews come back and say, "No, we want you to say he only said he was the King of the Jews." And Pilate says, "What I have written, I have written." That's then the question that Pilate is thinking. That's the form of his challenge. "Are you indeed a rebellious rival to Caesar? For I am Caesar's regent in this place." Pilate is essentially asking, "Who are you and what have you done?" Now, the Lord Jesus Christ recognizes that Pilate has been given authority from God. In verse 11 of chapter 19, he says, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Pilate has claimed, "I've got power over you. I can let you go or I can put you to death." And the Lord Jesus says, "Yes, you have that power, but it's a power that has been granted to you." And Christ answers Pilate on that basis. The issue here is the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The issue is whether or not he truly is a king and what form his reign or his rule takes. And that's where Christ then focuses. When Pilate begins to ask, "What are you doing?" Christ brings back the question, "Who am I? You've asked whether or not I am a king. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." This then is the issue. Is Christ a king? And he is going to accept but define that title, that role. What then did Christ say? "My kingdom is not of this world." And here he's quite emphatic. "My kingdom." Yes, I am a king, and yes, I have a kingly reign. My reign, my rule, the sphere of my authority as a true king. And that kingdom, that kingship, that sphere of reign or dominion is not of this world. Now, our Lord well knew what Daniel had prophesied to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel and chapter 2. And perhaps you know some of the Daniel stories, but you've perhaps missed the point of what Daniel has to say. And in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of this great statue that rises up, and it's made of these various different materials. And at the end of the dream, with this head and this chest and torso and the belly and the legs and the thighs and the feet and the ankles working its way down, at the end of that dream, a little stone appears, cut out without hands. And it rolls down and it smashes this statue into smithereens, and it grows until it fills the whole world. And Daniel, when he interprets that dream, says, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." That's what's taking place through the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this kingdom from heaven that is being established. And his kingdom then is not of this world. Now notice he does not say he does not have a kingdom in the world. Christ's kingdom consists in those who have heard his voice and have come to believe in the truth that he has spoken about himself. The kingdom is in the world. The kingdom is now the people of Jesus Christ. Christ does not deny that his kingdom is over the world. He tells Pilate himself that the authority he exercises is an authority that has been given to him. But his kingdom is not of the world. It does not come from here. It is not like the kingdoms of this world. All the elements of Nebuchadnezzar's statue, they were joined to one another. They were part of the same whole. But the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, that was of a different nature and a different order altogether. And the proof of that, Christ points to. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Christ puts the case before Pilate himself. He says, "If I am indeed the king of the Jews, then consider what kind of kingdom I truly have. It is not of this world. It doesn't operate on the same principles. If I were a king the way you think I am a king, then my servants would fight." Now, we've already read one of the elements of the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, when he sees the mob coming, what does he do? He pulls out his sword and he strikes at one of the servants of the high priest, a man called Malchus, and he cuts off his ear. Now, the Lord actually healed Malchus. And he told Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath." Now, what kind of worldly king tells his followers not to fight and actually heals his enemies? Or you think of another point in that narrative recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Again, in this context where the disciples are ready to stand with and for Christ, and he says, "You do realize, don't you, that I could call now from heaven legions of angels. I am the Lord of hosts, and those hosts are at my command. And if I wished now, I could call them to myself to stand before me and to fight on my behalf." Even the very declaration of his identity, "I am," caused them to fall to the ground before his power, trembling and fearful. If Christ's kingdom were of this world, then he and his followers would fight like the kingdoms of this world do. They would use the world's means to accomplish worldly ends. And in that way, the Lord Jesus would have been kept from the Jews. And that's already then making it very clear that the king of the Jews, if he needs to be kept away from the Jews, delivered from the antagonism of the Jews, then this is not the kind of kingdom that Pilate imagines. And the Lord Jesus reiterates that. But my kingdom is not from here. Our Lord is emphatic. Yes, I have a kingdom. My kingdom, I truly am a king. I do have a rule. I do have dominion. I have a sphere of authority as Lord and Saviour. But my kingdom and my reign are not worldly. Mine is a kingdom of heavenly origin, heavenly nature, heavenly authority, and heavenly advance. What is Christ meaning when he speaks like this to Pilate? He's telling him, my kingdom is not the kingdom you imagine. Yes, we're using the same words, but we don't have the same ideas. I am not the king you think I am, and not the king you fear me to be. My authority is not like the authority that you think it could or should be. My kingdom does not consist in the things which you imagine kingdoms must. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. My kingdom is not like Caesar's kingdom. My authority, Pilate, is not like yours. My rule is not like that which the Jews want or suspect. It is a spiritual kingdom. If you go right back to the beginning of Luke's gospel, you see how the fulfillment of the prophecies is far sweeter and greater than anybody might have imagined. Luke chapter 1 and verse 33, when the angel comes and announces the birth of the Lord Jesus to Mary, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Yes, Christ has a kingdom. Yes, Christ has a kingdom, Luke 22, that is bestowed upon him. His Father gives him a kingdom. And yes, it is the fulfillment of all the promises of God to David, God's covenant king. And his kingdom then has no end. It is the kingdom of heaven. It is the kingdom of salvation. It is the rule of God in the hearts of men, who, hearing the truth as it is in Jesus, bow the knee to him and live according to his light and his law. What then do we need to learn? In an environment full of political confusion and corruption, in a context of oppression, increasing persecution, what do we need to understand? My friends, we need to grasp the fundamental difference between Christ's kingdom and the kingdoms of this world. We need to understand that Christ's kingdom is not of this world. It may be in this world, but it is not of this world. And when we begin to grasp this, it gives us clarity and it gives us correction and it brings us comfort with regard to some of our doubts and our fears and our distresses. What we need to learn then from Christ's assertion is that his kingdom does not have a worldly origin. It is not from here. It does not have its rise in the earth. It is of and from heaven. It is that stone that was cut out from the mountain, the stone cut out without hands, which rolled down, which smashed the kingdoms of the earth, and which grew until it filled the whole earth. It is a kingdom of divine design. It is a kingdom forged with divine intent. It is not a kingdom with geographical boundaries. It is not a kingdom established by the armies or the finances and the treasuries of this world. God's kingdom is of and from God. It is distinctly a spiritual kingdom. It is distinctly a heavenly kingdom. It is the kingdom of God's saving truth in His Son, Jesus Christ. The kingdom to which every Christian belongs is not a kingdom of worldly origin. Think of the dignity of that. Think of the wonder of that. Think of the nobility of that. Consider the glory of that. That the kingdom of Christ is not the kingdom of this world. It does not have a worldly origin, and so it is not established on worldly principles. The kingdom of this world is not like the kingdom of heaven. You remember even how our Lord Jesus said to His disciples when they were wrestling for the supremacy one with another. You need to remember, He said to these men. You need to understand that the world is a place of one-upmanship. The world is full of striving for supremacy. The world wants the highest place. But in my kingdom is established and proceeds by those who take the lowest place. I am the Son of Man. I am the Son of God. I am the Saviour of sinners. And even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. The kingdom of Christ is not a kingdom in which men pursue power and wealth and glory for themselves. It is a kingdom established by a king who serves his people, even to the point of dying on the cross in order that we may be delivered. The whole, if you will, mindset of the kingdom, the whole outlook of the kingdom, the whole dynamic of the kingdom from the king down is utterly unlike anything that you will find in this fallen world. Christ's kingdom then has no worldly origin, and it is not established upon worldly principles, and it does not advance by worldly force. Christ's kingdom does not make its way in the world by physical or intellectual violence. Christ's kingdom is not like Islam, which advances on the edge of a sword, conquering territory. Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of love, advancing by truth, conquering hearts. Christ's kingdom does not and never should advance, stand or fall or be considered to do so by way of military aggression or by way of psychological pressure in an unholy and unhealthy sense. We do not force people to convert at the point of a gun. We do not fight for Christ with swords, with spears, with knives, with guns, with tanks, with aircraft. The weapons of our warfare, and let's be in no doubt that the kingdom of Christ is a kingdom engaged in warfare, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not like the weapons of this world, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. By gentle, persistent, faithful instruction and persuasion, the refuges of lies and confusion that many still entertain, those things which keep them under the dominion of darkness, are dismantled and destroyed. And Christ in all His saving glory, as the crucified King of His people, being held out, the Holy Spirit enlightens the eyes and renews the heart so that we are able then to perceive Him as He is and putting our faith in Him to enter that kingdom. Zechariah said it in chapter 4 and verse 6, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, I will accomplish my purposes." It's important to remember, isn't it, when people are terrified about who's going to be the next prime minister or the next president or the next vice president. Who's going to be in the cabinet? Don't we sometimes sound as if we're saying that the preservation and the progress of God's kingdom depends upon who sits on the throne? Depends upon having a political agency, political support? It simply is not true. Because the kingdom of Christ is not governed by worldly policy. We are not to seek power and influence and wealth. We've got an obsession, it seems, at the moment with getting Christian influence into government. Now, don't get me wrong. Christians can and should serve in government. It's entirely proper for believers to enter that sphere, and providing that they live and walk in accordance with the commands of God, to serve in that environment, whether that's in civil authority on the lower levels or in the highest levels. And we can and should pray for those true believers who do serve in local authorities and in parliament and who have influence in various places. It's right for us to plead that God would convert those who rule over us. It's right for us to pray that there would be wisdom given in order to discharge the duties of government. But the idea somehow that the church needs a voice, that the church must engage in the political process as a church, that as long as we can sit at the table and be one of those who have an influence in the great decisions of the day, that somehow we can secure and advance the progress of God's kingdom. I think if the last few weeks have told us anything, it's that the people who imagined that they were speaking as Christians, you know, that lovely phrase that everybody always, oh, we're speaking truth to power. Yet you understand power's not paying any attention to you, don't you? You understand that they're nodding and smiling and doing all the syrupy lines that they've probably got written down on a sheet in front of them. And then they're completely ignoring what you've got to say. It is right that as citizens of this country, we should contend for the liberties that God has granted to us. It is right that we should make representations about unlawful and unrighteous impositions on the Church of Jesus Christ. But we don't share the world's priorities, and we don't work by the world's policies, and the kingdom doesn't advance according to this world's processes. Our existence and our progress as the people of God does not hinge upon who rules over us in the world. It does not depend on whether or not we've got a voice in the highest places of the land. Depends on the speaking of the truth as it is in Jesus. And so further, we need to learn that the kingdom of Christ is not subject to worldly rule. It does not have a worldly origin. It is not established on worldly principles. It does not advance by worldly force. It is not governed by worldly policy. And it is not subject to worldly rule. Now hear me carefully at this point. Because we recognize the authority that God has delegated to men in their proper sphere. Christ himself dealing here with Pilate. When Pilate claims an authority to put him to death or to release him, Christ recognizes that Pilate has been given authority. But that authority has been given you from above. God has given civil government a measure of authority in its proper sphere, and you and I are obliged to heed that authority when it is righteously exercised in all things which are lawful, and to do so not just out of fear of punishment, but for conscience' sake. That being said, I fear that too many believers today have failed to grasp what might be considered Christ's crown rights. We've slipped into a kind of notion that the governments of this world and the civil authorities of our day are able to dictate to the Church of Jesus Christ what she does as a church. And we need to remember that the kingdom of God is under the kingship of Christ. He is the one who has saved us. We are citizens of heaven and merely sojourners upon earth, and that the kingdom of God is administered first and foremost with regard to his law and not the laws of men. Now, that doesn't mean that we live in a state of constant rebellion. It doesn't mean that we are some kind of anarchists who reject all forms of worldly authority. No, in many respects, God's people ought to be the best citizens that the kingdoms of the earth have. Those who respect and pray for the people who have been put in authority over us. But hear me well. When God's people work consistently on the assumption that the government is always right and must always be obeyed, you have made the government of this world a functional god. And we have been perhaps taught to think too often and too easily that when the government speaks, we must obey. And the trouble is that that encroaches upon us. And we say there are many small things in which we do not need to worry too much, because this is the government that God has put over us. But that one of whom you testify by deeds as much as by words, that they always speak the truth with authority and they are always and invariably to be obeyed, has become functionally your God. And if government is your functional God, then Christ has ceased to be your king. So that when you hear Pilate speak, yes, you may recognize that even his most unrighteous declarations are made as one to whom God has given authority and for which he will answer. And you may recognize that those who are perhaps the power behind the throne, or those who are manipulating Pilate in this case, they are the ones who bear the greater guilt. But that nevertheless, Christ's kingdom is not of this world, and is not to be mindlessly, thoughtlessly, and especially sinfully subjected to the unrighteous exercise of authority, even when that authority has been properly delegated. And I suggest to you that in these and increasingly in coming days, with great wisdom and understanding, you and I as God's people will need to begin asking, who calls the shots in Christ's church? And the answer, first and foremost, must always be Christ and Christ himself. He is always right, and he must always be obeyed. And every edict of legitimate and what you might consider illegitimate governments, however humbly you receive them, must be tested against the law of the Lord. And if something which is required of you is contrary to God's commandment, then you will find yourself back in the days of Daniel. And his three friends who are refusing to bow down to the idols of the day, and who are speaking with humility and respect, yes, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the great king. and we will refer to you as such, and we will deal with you as such. But we will not bow the knee to that which is not God. And you may do with us what you will. And if need be, we will go politely and respectfully to our deaths. But if you forbid what God commands or command what God forbids, we will not bow the knee to you. Christ's kingdom is not subject to worldly rule. And we need to begin thinking that through carefully, lest as our, not just our civil freedoms, but as our religious convictions are increasingly assaulted and eroded, we surrender those things to whatever government there may be. Christ's kingdom does not have a worldly origin. Christ's kingdom is not established on worldly principles, nor advanced by worldly force, nor governed in accordance with worldly policy, nor subject in the wrong sense to worldly rule. But perhaps of greatest importance, it is not entered by worldly means. Of what kingdom are you a subject? Or in what nation are you a citizen? If I asked you, how did you become a subject or a citizen of some particular nation or kingdom? You might say, well, I was born there. You might say, I married somebody who belongs there and so inherited or received citizenship in that way. You might say, I purchased my citizenship. I paid my fees and I received my passport. You might say, I carved out a name for myself, like someone who receives the keys of a city. I've provided some great service for the kingdom, and so I've been welcomed into it as a citizen. Or perhaps you've won your place in that way. How do you enter the kingdom of God? Do you have to pass a citizenship test when you've read enough of the Bible and can tick enough of the boxes? Can you pay your way in if you drop enough money into the church's coffers? Do you automatically attain to membership in the Church of Christ and the Kingdom of God? Is it by virtue of birth? Your dad or your mum or both parents are believers, and therefore, having been born to them, you are automatically within the covenant of God. Is it because you've done great deeds on behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ? Is it because you've carved out a place and you've won the right to be considered part of God's kingdom? My kingdom is not from here. My kingdom is where? It is from above. Do you remember a man called Nicodemus in John's Gospel in chapter 3? Nicodemus wanted to know how he could enter the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord Christ said, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Nicodemus was confused. Born from above. Those who belong to the kingdom of heaven, they are heaven born. They are those upon whom the Spirit of God has been at work to open the eyes of the blind, to break off the chains of sin. If you want to be a part of this kingdom, you cannot enter it by any worldly means. It's not where you're born naturally. It's not your intellect. It's not your appearance. It's not where you live. It is whether or not you have heavenly truth in your heart. Whether or not, to use again the language of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are of the truth as one who has heard his voice. There are many people, and some of us listening may be among those, who assume that they are already part of the kingdom of God, that they are already part of the kingship of Christ. That of course they are on their way to heaven. But Christ emphasizes again and again, my kingdom is not of this world. And if you would be a part of Christ's kingdom, then you need to turn your back upon everything that this world holds out, offers, or threatens. You need to turn your back upon all worldly notions of religion. You need to bow the knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who laid down his life for his people. He is the King of his true Israel. He is the King, not of those who are circumcised in the flesh, but those who are circumcised in heart. Those who have heard his voice, those who have believed his truth, and those who have followed him. Some people long to be the citizen of a particular nation on earth. Some people boast in their earthly citizenship. We are the greatest nation. And sometimes the bar is set high. You have to pledge your allegiance to the flag. You have to offer your oath to the crown. You have to pass the test that shows that you really know what it is to be a part of this kingdom. To enter the kingdom of Jesus Christ, you must simply trust the King and then walk in his ways. Recognizing, lastly, that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus is not subject to worldly decay. See, the kingdoms of this world, they will pass away. The form of this world is passing away. That vision that Nebuchadnezzar had on his bed, that dream that Daniel interpreted, that great statue made up of those various metals, smashed to smithereens and removed entirely. Where is Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon now? Where is the Rome of Caesar? Where is Pilate's little kingdom? Where's the empire of Alexander the Great? Where is Hitler's Third Reich? His 1,000-year Reich? Where is Stalin's Russia? What will become of Johnson's Britain? Of the European Union, of Washington's America, Trump's America, Biden's America? What of the surge of China? What if another kingdom arises in another part of the world? What if it sometimes appears favorable to the cause of Christ? What if it sometimes oppresses the cause of Christ? The kingdoms of this world lie in the hands of the providence of God. See how they rise or fall at his command. Through sorrows and distress, tempestuous storms that rage, God's kingdom, and God's kingdom alone, yet endures from age to age. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of this letter tells these converted Israelites, these Jews who are following after Jesus Christ, in verse 27, that once more God shakes not only the earth but also heaven, and this once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. And perhaps in God's mercy, the Lord is doing a little more shaking in our days. That the things in this world upon which we, in our weakness and our folly, tend to rely upon and look to as the answer to all our problems, may be taken away. That the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You see, when the kings of this world are dead, and when the kingdoms of this world have passed away, the kingdom which is not of this world will remain. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the saving rule of Jesus Christ. Yes, a king, but not as Pilate thought, and not as Pilate feared, and not as the Jews charged, but truly the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the King of a spiritual kingdom, the King of saving truth. And the great question then for you and for me is simply this: are we in, relying on, resting in, hoping for and building upon a kingdom which is being shaken and will pass away? Or do you belong to the kingdom of God and of his Christ, a kingdom which shall endure, a kingdom not of heavenly, not of worldly origin, not established on worldly principles, not advancing by worldly force, not governed by worldly policy, not unrighteously subject to worldly rule, not entered by worldly means, and not subject to worldly decay? Because when the day of judgment comes, this is the kingdom in which you need to be, and this is the King whose approval you need. Amen.